Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. I am so glad that you guys have joined us today. Praise the Lord. And we're going to continue in our study of the Gospels, specifically John chapter 4. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, cleanse our hearts and make us ready to hear from your word today. Let's take a moment and ask God to do that. Lord, after a hectic week, quiet our hearts to hear from you. Lord, forgive our sins as we confess them to you right now. And Lord Jesus, illuminate our spirits that we might be able to understand the truth of your word through your Holy Spirit's ministry to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. And what? Come on. Amen. All right. What do we study here at Lon Solomon Ministries? We study what? Say it with me. The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible. Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our lives. And that's what we're going to do today as we continue in our series on the Gospels. We're in John chapter 4. We've been here several weeks because this chapter is just chock-a-block full of spiritual, wonderful truth. And where we left off last week is Jesus had just finished talking to his disciples about how the fields are white unto harvest and there's good soil out there. Yeah, there's hard soil and there's shallow soil and there's soil full of weeds. Yeah, but that's okay, contaminated soil. But there's good soil out there and everywhere we go. As followers of Christ, we should leave a trail behind us of gospel seed that we have sown everywhere we can, because some of it's going to fall on good soil, and it's going to sprout and germinate, and it's going to take root, and people are going to get saved, and their whole lives are going to be changed, and their whole eternal destinies are going to be changed. So we're out there to sow seed. All right. Now, if you remember, though, that arose after Jesus had had a conversation with a woman. And this woman, while he was talking to the disciples, had gone back into the town of Sychar, right there by Jacob's well. And I want you to see what happened. Let's pick up. We're in John chapter 4. Let's look at verse 28. Are you ready? Here we go. And the woman then left her water pot right there at the well, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah, the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Now, skip to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And now after 2 days, he departed from there and kept going north into Galilee. So you understand what happens here, right? Jesus stays 2 days in town, and he doesn't just lie around and eat, you know, figs or whatever. No, he teaches them and speaks to them and instructs them in the word of God. Now, a couple weeks ago, if you remember, we talked about the Samaritans, how they were half-breeds, the result of the policies of the Assyrian Empire with conquered countries. And we also mentioned then that the Samaritans living here in Sychar, and the 400 Samaritans that live there to this day, they honor the Bible, but only the first 5 books of Moses. I even showed you a picture of their Pentateuch. It's called the Samaritan Pentateuch. Not hard, huh? Pentateuch meaning 5 books. That's what Pentateuchus means. And they are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So Jesus, they didn't accept the Psalms as being inspired by God. They didn't accept the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the minor prophets, Daniel. They didn't accept the historical books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Joshua, 1 and 2 Chronicles, none of that, Judges. And friends, most of the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament are in these books, the prophets, the Psalms, and even a little bit from the historical books. So Jesus was limited in proving to them his messiahship to the Pentateuch, because that's all they accepted as being inspired and authoritative. So in the Pentateuch, where did Jesus go in the Pentateuch to show them that he was the Messiah? What messianic prophecies are there in the Pentateuch? Well, there are some. I'm going to show them to you real quick. All right. In the Old Testament now, reading from the New American Standard Translation, let's go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve sinned at the behest of the serpent, look what God says to the serpent. Verse 14, he says, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the beasts of the field." Verse 15, "I will put enmity," hostility, "between you and the woman, and between your seed," singular, "and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head," a fatal blow, "and you shall bruise him on the heel," a glancing blow. Now, who is this seed of the woman? Well, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about men in general. We're talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, how do you know that? Well, I know that. and of course, this is the prophecy that the Messiah would end up destroying the devil, which the book of Revelation says he's going to do by casting him into the lake of fire for all of eternity. But God also made some promises to Abraham. I want you to see this. I'm going to answer the question about the seed. Hold on just a second. Abraham, in chapter 12, of the book of Genesis. And look at verse 7. "And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendant, to your seed, singular, I will give this land.'" And look with me at chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 15. "For all the land," this is God speaking to Abraham, "which you see, I will give it to you and your seed," singular, "forever, and I will make your seed," and on and on and on. Now, this is very deliberate that God uses the singular, both in Genesis 3 and in Genesis 12 and 13. Let me read you why. Look in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. This is so very important. Verse 16, chapter 3, "Now to Abraham and his seed," capitalized, "where the promise is made, he," God, look at this, "does not say, 'and to seeds,'" plural, "as of many, but as of one, 'and to your seed, who is Christ.'" Okay, so what we know from the New Testament is that in using the singular, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would have taken them to these two passages. Then we have Numbers chapter 24, where Balaam, he was the gentleman whose donkey talked to him. Balaam in chapter 24, look what he says. He's giving a prophecy, and look what he says. Verse 17, he said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter, a ruling rod from Israel, and shall crush Moab and Shep and everything." He goes on. Who is this star that I don't see now, but he's coming? This is the Messiah. This is the rabbis made it very clear in the Targums and the Talmud. that they believe this to be a prediction of the Messiah himself. And finally, let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, Moses, God says. I will put his words, my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. This too was considered by the rabbis to be a messianic, a supernatural descendant of Moses. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's look right here in John's gospel. Look with me in chapter 1, verse 25. People come out to ask John who he is. And they ask him, saying, why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the, look at this, the prophet with a capital P? Who are they talking about? Well, they're talking about the guy from Deuteronomy 18, the prophet, the supernatural prophet. Look at chapter 6 of John's gospel, verse 14. It says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the, look at this, capital P, the prophet who is to come into the world. And finally, John chapter 7, verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the capital P, prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Hey, these were the same thing to these people, that this supernatural prophet and the Messiah who was coming. And remember, this woman said, back to John chapter 4. Look at John chapter 4 when she and Jesus were talking. She said, verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming who is called Christ. How did she know that if they only had the Pentateuch? Well, she knew it from these verses, the ones we just went over. Genesis 3, Genesis 49, Numbers 24, Deuteronomy 18. Yeah. They took those, the Samaritans did, to be messianic. So, during these 2 days, apparently Jesus conducted a mini Bible college there in Sychar, teaching the word of God. And maybe he brought the Psalms in, and maybe he brought some of the prophets in. But even if he didn't, teaching these passages and showing them that he indeed fulfilled them all. And by the end, almost everybody in the village came to Christ. We've got a massive revival in this village. We've got a massive coming to Christ in this village. And they weren't even Jewish people. They were foreigners. They were Samaritans. But they were ready to do business with God. And the Lord Jesus stayed there for 2 days and ministered to these people. Impressive. Now, by the time he left, this village was a hubbub of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now that's as far as we're going to go in our passage today, because we're going to stop. We're coming back. We're not through with John 4 yet, and we're going to ask our most important question today. So are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. Come on. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yes, yes, yes. And remember what I showed you last week? Where's my buddy? Remember the guy sent me the New Year's card? Here he is. Here he is. Jackie, come on, say it with me. Say it with me. How sweet it is. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, so what? What difference does this chapter make to me? Well, I mean, it's impressive that the Lord Jesus demonstrated his messiahship to them. It's impressive that the whole town just about came to Christ. Now, I bet there was a huge healing in that town. Forgiveness, reconciliation between this woman and all the people in that town who looked down on her and despised her, partly because she brought Christ to them and partly because now as Christians, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit and expected to forgive each other I mean, there must have been a massive change in this town. Oh, and by the way, Jesus going there for 2 days, you know something else I bet he did? I bet he healed everybody sick in that village. Yes, I do. The Bible doesn't say it, but Jesus is not going to be in that village for 2 days, in my thinking. And if there are blind people, lame people, deaf people, not heal them. So there was a massive healing for sick people in that village, I believe, too. I mean, it must have been an amazing thing, the visitation of God to that village. But that's not what I want us to focus on. I want us to focus on the response of these people when they first met Christ. Let's go back and look at that. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans had come to him, look at this. They urged him. They begged him. They compelled him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. That's wonderful. They said, please, 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 Jesus, please come into our village and stay. Please don't go away. We want you to come in the village. We want to know more about you. We want to hear more about you. Please come stay with us. Isn't that wonderful? He's Jewish. They're Samaritans. Not normally two groups that mix together, but they wanted him to come because they didn't care about race. They didn't care about creed. They didn't care about background. They didn't care about anything. They just cared about the fact that this man loved them and cared for them, and that whatever he had, they needed. And all those other things were inconsequential. Now, let's compare this to another story that we've already looked at in the Bible a number of weeks ago, where a group of townspeople came out to meet Jesus for the first time. I'm referring to Mark chapter 5, where Jesus has just healed Legion. You remember this? Legion, the guy possessed by all the demons on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. I think you remember this. He lived up in the caves, and no, they couldn't even chain him down. Okay, now watch this. Let's pick up Mark chapter 5. Let's look at verse 14. The swine now have all run down into the Sea of Galilee, and they're bobbing there like corks. And those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And so they went out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the man who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed. And about the swine. Okay, so get the picture here. The woman runs back in John 4 and tells the people, and they come out to see Jesus. Here, the people who were tending the sheep, they were domesticated sheep, because this was a Gentile area at the time of Christ. They were raising pigs. Run into the city and tell the people what had happened that Jesus had done. They all come out, just like the people in John chapter 4. And they see the demon-possessed man in his right mind. What a miracle. This poor, tragic, helpless, horribly tormented fellow, cutting himself, screaming in the middle of the night from the demons, and is sitting in quiet and in his right mind. And wow. But I want you to see what they did. Some of you already know what happens next. Verse 17. And after all of this, and they began to plead with him, with Jesus, to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat to leave, he who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And remember, Jesus said, no, go here. You stay over here and tell everybody what great things God has done for you. Listen, isn't this interesting? What a contrast. The people in John 4 beg Jesus to stay and come into the village. The people in Mark chapter 5 beg Jesus to go away and not come into the village. Now, the people in Mark 5 were probably a little bit afraid of losing more pigs, not knowing who Jesus was or where he was from. I mean, their attitude was, hey, pal, we don't know who you are, but we're not losing any more pigs to you. You need to go. Did they have sick people in town whom he could have helped after casting the demons out of this guy? Yes. But they were more concerned, as you remember, when we talked about this, about the pigs, than people. They're the people who were sick. Okay, so you got that. Now, the people in John chapter 4, to the contrary, they begged Jesus to come in and stay with them, which he did. Listen, Jesus is a gentleman. If you want Jesus to go away and leave you alone, he'll go away and leave you alone. If you want Jesus to just keep his distance from you, he will. If you want Jesus to come to your village and stay and get closer to him, he will. He's a gentleman. The guys in Mark 5, he could have said, what's wrong with you people? He could have told him a parable about being selfish, and he could have told and said, well, don't you want me to come heal the rest of the people in the town first before I leave? He didn't. He just said, okay, if you want me to go, I'll go. He's a gentleman. Not going to force himself on anybody. Now, how does that apply to you and me? It's very simple, my friends. I'm reading to you from James chapter 4, verse 8. And here's what it says. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Can you say it any simpler than that? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How near to you will God draw? He will draw as near to you as you're interested in drawing near to him. There are four levels of relationship, it seems to me. The first level is strangers. There is no relationship. We don't know this other person. This other person doesn't know us. Complete strangerhood. And that's how we start off with the Lord Jesus Christ, being strangers. Now, the second level of a relationship are being acquaintances, acquaintanceship. You know each other. You don't know each other great, but you know each other well enough that you recognize each other at a party or on the street or in a restaurant. There's a little bit of a relationship, at least a little bit of a knowledge of one another. This is what happens when we first come to Christ. We become acquaintances with the living God. Yeah, we become his children, for sure. But in terms of the actual dynamics of the relationship, we're basically acquaintances. Remember what we're offering people. The Bible says we're not offering people a performance treadmill. We're offering them a relationship with the living God. Fine. So when we first give our heart to Christ, that relationship gets established. We're acquaintances. Now, if you want to go deeper with the living God, draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. How near will he get? Well, if you want to go on from being acquaintances to being friends, friendship, fine. You want to be God's friend, God will be your friend. You want to go deeper in your relationship with him to a relationship where you're really friends? Well, he will go there with you. He called Abraham the friend of God. Okay, that's a wonderful thing. And that's where we want to press. But there's a fourth level of relationship that I can only call intimacy. Intimacy. The difference between being friends and being intimate is that intimate friends, people who are intimate, are willing to let the other person see the deepest, darkest parts of them. They're willing to open up with no secrets to the deepest, darkest things in our life. And some of the things that are deep in our life are bright, too. But we have a tendency to Let the bright things shine through and hide the dark things. And when you're intimate with someone, you're willing to let them go down into that area that we just don't let people go for the most part. This is what marriage is all about. Marriage is intimacy, which is why it's so hard to make it work, because you're going down under the surface. You're not just seeing the pizzazz and the gold and the silver and the jewels. You're going down where things can get ugly, where attitudes and things can get, things are ugly down in the heart of man, all of us, you know. And yet marriage, you have to be willing to let people see that, your partner see that, or marriage doesn't work the way it's supposed to. Remember, Adam knew his wife, Eve. That just doesn't mean sexually. It means he knew her on an intimate level, and she him. Okay, you want to be intimate with God? He'll be intimate with you. Yeah, he'll go down to the deepest, darkest parts of you with you. He'll hold your hand as you go down into this really painful and embarrassing part of your life that we often are ashamed of, and we don't want other people to know is in there. He'll go there and he'll help heal that. And there'll be an intimacy with him that is so beautiful, because he'll accept you anyway, even though he sees, and you know that he sees, and you've allowed him to see the deepest, darkest parts of you, and you'll discover that he loves you anyway, that those things don't affect his love and his value for you at all. They say, well, now, wait a minute, Lon, doesn't our God already know this? Yes, but you don't know that he knows it till you go down there with him. You understand what I'm saying? And you know he knows it, and you know he still loves you. That is so precious. But you got to be willing to go there. He's not going to make you go there if you don't want to go there. And I can't tell you how many Christians there are in our world who never get to that level with God. They just don't, for all sorts of reasons. I don't want to guess all the reasons, but they just don't do it. They remain acquaintances most of their life. Are they going to heaven? Yeah, if they've trusted Christ, of course they are. That's the promise of God. You know, but their relationship with God is pretty much superficial. You know, they pray a little bit, they go to church, they read their Bible a little bit, but it's basically a skimming the surface relationship. And then there are people who are friends of God, and they go deeper, but not to the deepest parts of their soul. They don't want God messing around down there. Are they going to heaven? Of course they are if they've trusted Christ. And then there's a guy like David, who's a man after God's own heart. He lets God go down into the deepest part of him. Look what he said in Psalm 139. And it wasn't the only place that he says this in the Psalms, but this is one of the most incredible places. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God. Look at this. And know my heart. Try me. And know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Wow. Now there's a guy who wants to be intimate with God, who's inviting God down into the deepest part of them. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart. So friends, I want to leave you with this. You can have whatever level of relationship with Almighty God you want. If you want no relationship with Almighty God, you can have it. Look what God says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 6. He says to these people that they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Yeah, you want to refuse to know God? You can do that, sure. The eternal consequences of that are horrible. Eternity in hell separated from God. But if you want to choose to have no relationship with God through Christ, fine. If you want to choose to know Christ and keep it on a surface level, going to heaven, praying a little bit, going to church a little bit, nothing really deep or significant, can you do that? Yes. If you want to know God and have it on a deeper level where you're friends and you know, you really do pray and you really do seek him, but you don't want to go into those, search my heart, oh God, and see if there be wicked ways in me. You don't want to go there. Yeah, you can have that relationship too. And then there's those people, the great saints, both of old and of today, who prayed with David, Lord, search me, know my heart, show me if there's a wicked way in me. I know it'll be painful. I know it'll be embarrassing. I know it'll be hard to face, but Lord, let me go down there and face the ugliest parts of myself and discover that you are still my God. You still love me. You still accept me. You will never reject me. And you'll help me fix some of these things and make it better and make myself a healthier person. That's intimacy. And that's where God invites us to go. Draw near to God, James 4, and he will draw near to you. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door and invite me in. This is often used as a salvation verse, but it could also be a Christian life verse. You want to invite me into this much of your life? You want to invite me into this much of your life? You want to invite me into the deepest part of your life and go there like David in Psalm 139. I will come in and I will dine with you and you will dine with me. We'll go as deep as you want, God says. We'll go as deep as you want. And hopefully, you'll be willing to go Psalm 139 deep. Search me, O God. Let's go all the way, God. Make me know what's down there. And then show me how much you love me and how much you can help change me. I hope you will. Let's pray. And as we bow our heads, you take a moment and based on our challenge today, you tell God how deep you want to go. Lord Jesus, honor our prayers. And thank you that the Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The Bible says you'll go as deep as we want to go, as we'll let you go. God, help us to let you become our intimate partner in life and in eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. And by the way, may I say, if you decide you're not going to go any deeper with God than being an acquaintance, is he mad with you? No. And if you decide you want to be a friend, but you don't want to go any deeper than that, is God mad at you? No. No. God's not mad at you. God's sad for you. Because only when you go to the deepest points do you really discover the incredible depth, beauty, and surpassing loveliness of God's unconditional love for you. When you really see the ugliness of yourself and the beauty of God's acceptance of you anyway. So he's not mad, just sad. That he can't show you more of the quality of that love. Okay, what was that today? Tell me, what was it? What was it? That was preaching, you bet. And I'm so glad that you joined us for that. And Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Oh, and by the way, don't forget, join me going on the Footsteps, Paul. Check out our Holy Land tour now up on our site. In October, coming in October, love for you to go with me. God bless you.